Thank you very much, Paul. Thank you for the invitation. Really good to be here with you tonight in Macrofelt to look at this subject. We will turn, first of all, to the Word of God, and we'll read some verses from the book of Romans, chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, and we will read from verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out! Or who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counsellor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory for ever. Amen. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Amen. And know the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we come to you in the name of our Saviour. We thank thee for your grace, your mercy, your love. Thank thee for all that you've given to us. We thank you, Father, for a day that we have been privileged enough to enjoy. We thank thee, Father, for the privilege of Christian fellowship. We thank thee, Father, for thy word. We confess that without your word we would be cast adrift. We'd have no anchor. We'd have no rudder. We would have no direction. We will be lost and aimless in this wicked and unpredictable world. But we thank thee that is not our position, because we have the word of God, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Lord, we thank thee for this youth work here in Macrofelt. We thank thee for all the young people here. We thank thee, Father, for that encouragement to see so many young people here on a Saturday night. And as we consider your word, and as we would particularly apply what's going on in the modern music industry, as we would apply that to your word and look at what insight your word would give us concerning that, we pray that we would hear your voice, and we pray that we would be submissive to your will. And so, Lord, we pray for the light of God and the discernment of your spirit. May the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. You will notice here in Romans chapter 11 and the verse 36, that the Apostle Paul says, for of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. What that simply means is this. Everything that takes place in this world should be to the glory of God. All things are of God, all things are through God, all things are to God. God requires praise. God requires glory. And God has given to us every gift that we might be to the glory of his praise. We are here tonight. We have got life. We have got breath. We have got health. We've got a sound mind. God wants us to use all of that for him. And if we do not use these lives of ours for the glory of God, then we're failing. We're not enjoying God's will. That's God's will for us. That's God's will for the world. Unfortunately and tragically, man withholds the glory from God. Man takes the glory for himself. Man seeks to please himself instead of pleasing God. And sometimes as Christians we do that as well. And that is why verse 1 of chapter 12 is really very relevant if we compare it to verse 38. For there in verse 38, or verse 36 rather, the previous chapter, Paul is saying, of God and through God and to God are all things. And then he has to say in the next verse, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So God saying all things should be to his glory. In order that that might happen in our lives, we need to present these bodies of ours as living sacrifices. We need to place our lives on the altar and say, Lord, take my life, use it for you. And if we're not doing that, we are being conformed to this world. And that is a message that needs to go out over and over again to God's people in every age and in every generation. If we are to prove the will of God in our lives, if we are to bring forth God's glory in our lives, we cannot be conformed to this world. Because conformity to the world means that we're withholding from God what is his. Tonight we're going to apply all of this to the subject of music. Music is a very powerful medium. It is the most powerful and dynamic way of sending forth messages that the devil has. Pop music / rock music has been the most destructive influence in the lives of young people in the last 50 years. The most destructive influence. Nothing speaks so clearly of the world and of the ways of the world and of the evil of the world and the current ungodly music industry does. And this is more relevant for you in your generation than it has been for young people in any other generation previously, because music is now more accessible than it ever was. You see here the little graphic of the iPod. With an iPod, with an MP3 player, with a phone, you can download hundreds, thousands of tracks. You can listen to them in secret. You can plug yourself in. No one knows what you're listening to. Perhaps your parents don't even know how to use the thing, and they can't check up what you're listening to, and you're very pleased about that. You can listen to what you want, when you want, and it's all yours. But what influence does it have upon you? Is it a good influence, or is it an evil influence? That's the question I want to put to you tonight. You see, music will either affect you for good or it'll affect you for evil. But it is never neutral. And that is one of the key things we're going to look at as we examine this subject. The real question is pop music a harmless entertainment or is it an evil influence? That's the real question. I suppose if you're not saved tonight, if you don't know the Lord, you may well go away and say, I don't care about all that. I'm going to listen to what I want. I'm not going to worry about what you say. And in a sense, I can understand why you say that, because you're dead in your sins. You're not going to really care about what this book says, because you want to go your own way. What you need to do is get to the foot of the old cross and ask Christ for salvation. But I'll tell you something. The music you're listening to will be one of the means that will keep you away from Jesus and will hasten your feet to hell. However, you may be saved. You've asked the Lord to save you. Perhaps you've been listening to music and you've been asking yourself the question, should I really be listening to this? Perhaps you're saying to yourself, oh well, it's the type of music that older people wouldn't want to listen to, but oh, it's a young person's music, it'll do me no harm. Perhaps you've been kind of struggling with that thought. I trust that after you listen to what I've got to say tonight, that you would reassess things. Because what I want to stick to is the Word of God. We're going to look at the music scene. We're going to look at how relevant it is. We're going to examine some of the artists that are right up at the top of the charts today. We're going to look at all of this. We're going to look at it in relation to God's Word. And I trust that God will give you the discernment to say, I've got to go God's way. In one of the youth fellowships where I presented this talk. There was a young boy, 13 years of age, in the room, and he had a song on his telephone, and it was Alexandra Burke singing Bad Boys. He deleted it. Said, I shouldn't be listening to that. That really encouraged me to no end. I trust that that will have a similar impact upon you this evening, that you will seriously think about what you are listening to. Now, there are many, many different forms of music, and you can see all the types of different forms of music there. And you could very easily say to yourself, well, a certain kind of person might listen to classical music, but that's not me. I wouldn't really enjoy listening to classical music. I haven't got an ear for that kind of music, but kind of pop rock music, maybe soft rock. Oh, it's easy listening, it'll do no harm. You know, it's all about generation. It's all about where we are in terms of our generation. Older people might like one form of music, but younger people like another form of music. What I want to stick to tonight isn't what older people might like or what younger people might like. What I want to stick to tonight is what the Bible has to say in relation to the music you listen to. Because if we get sidetracked into what one generation might like and what another generation might like, we get into some kind of argument and it does us no good at all, and actually it proves nothing. For example, if somebody says the only thing that's wrong with rock music is the way in which it influences people for evil, if that's the only thing that's wrong with it, then we could say that classical music is wrong too, because Hitler used Wagner to whip the masses up into some kind of an evil frenzy. So he used classical music for ill. We could say that the types of music that pop rock music employs, that it is very complex, it's distorted music, we need simpler melodies, simpler tunes. Well, country western music, by and large, has simpler melodies and simpler tunes, but some of the lyrics of country music is terrible. Absolutely ungodly. When we weigh that against the scripture, we have to say there's so much evil there too. So we need to stick to the Bible and see what God has to say about the music industry. It's not what older people say or what younger people say. It's not just the impact that it has. It's what God says. That's the important thing. And that's the thing that we want to stick to tonight. What does God have to say? And as I have said, the key question is music neutral? Now let me explain what that means, because it's a very important question. In fact, it's a crucial question. Is music neutral? You see, there are people who say it's not so much the style of music that's wrong, it's the lyrics that's wrong. So therefore, we could have Christian music sung in a rock style, and suddenly the rock style becomes sanctified, it becomes godly, because the music itself is neutral. The music itself, the style of music, is neither bad nor is it good. It's right down the middle. It's what we do with that style of music that makes it bad or good. Is music neutral? Because if music is neutral, if music neither affects us for bad or for evil, then we can listen to any kind of music as long as the lyrics are okay. So that really has got to be the key question. And I notice from some of your questions that you have asked, you touch upon that. For example, if pop music had swear words and you listen to the edited and clean version, is this okay? I.e., if we take the bad stuff out of the words, can we still listen to the music? And that type of question implies the music is neutral. Should Christians listen to pop music if there is nothing wrong with the lyrics? Well, if the music is neutral, then you could listen to pop music if there's nothing wrong with the lyrics. But if music is not neutral, if the music itself is bad, it doesn't matter what the lyrics are. The lyrics may be all about Jesus Christ. But if the actual style of music is wrong, then no matter what the lyrics are, the music's always going to be wrong. So you see, this is a very, very important question. Is music neutral? And this is what we are going to think about at the very beginning. Music is God's gift to mankind. So in determining whether music is neutral or not, we have to start with God. God gave music as a precious gift. You only have to look at the book of Psalms to discover that they were sung to musical accompaniment. The musical accompaniment was there to assist the singers in their praise. I think it's striking, however, whenever God gave us the book of Psalms, he didn't give us the music book to go along with it. He gave us the words. Because God wants to be praised with words. The music is there in the background to help us praise God with the words. But the words must be all important. Nevertheless, the Psalms were sung to musical accompaniment, teaching us that the music was given by God for his praise. The natural creation is described as being musical. Turn with me, please, to the book of Psalms, Psalm 96, 11 and 12. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, let the field be joyful and all that is therein, then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice. And you almost get a picture there of all of creation coming together like some great orchestra, and they're expressing themselves in praise. So if music is not good, then creation would not be described in that way. Again, Psalm 98 and the verse 8. And these are only a couple of references. You can go through the Bible yourself, especially in the Old Testament. You find many, many references where music is used to express God's glory. Let the floods clap their hands and let the hills be joyful together. You get a sense there of the wonderful excitement of it, the joy of it. And there's a sense of music there with the natural creation. Let us go right back a little further, however, to the book of Genesis, chapter 4, and the verse 21, to the first mention of music in the Scriptures. Now, what is very interesting about these last verses in the book of Genesis is that here we have the first human society. We live in a society. We coexist with each other. We depend upon each other. No one person is an island. Here in the end of the book of Genesis, we have the first society. Let's just look at it very quickly, for it is interesting. In the verse 17, there is a city, and the name of the city is Enoch. We live in towns, villages. The mass of humanity lives in cities. Here we have the first city. People living together. And there is immorality in this first society, because Lamech in the verse 19 had two wives, and of course that wasn't the pattern that God set forth. And there is immorality today as human beings live together. In the verse 20 we have Jabal. He's the father of such as dwell in tents and of such as have cattle. So we have agriculture. This man is the father of such as have cattle. Here we have the first man to keep cattle. In the verse 21, you have Jubal, and he was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. We'll just come back to him in a minute. Verse 22, we have Tubal-Cain. He was an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. So we not only have agriculture, but we also have industry. Here is a man who's actually making things. He's in the engineering. He's manufacturing things with brass and iron. He's the first man to do that. We still have industry today. We still have agriculture today. But man still has a need to be entertained, a need to develop the emotional side of his nature through music. And that is why, in the verse 21, music is mentioned here as well. This man, Jubal was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. Now, this was a wicked society. These were the descendants of Cain, but that does not take away from the fact that God gave man the gift of agriculture. God gave man the gift of industry, the ability to make things, to manufacture things, to look after cattle, to grow crops out of the ground. God gave all of that, and God also gave this man the ability to handle the harp and organ. You see, music is an art form. And this is what makes man very different from the brute creation. Animals don't appreciate art forms. Animals don't draw paintings. Animals don't compose music. But man has a spiritual side, this emotional side, and music is helpful there. And music is good in its good place. It's good for our minds. It's good for our emotions. Music is God's gift to mankind. It has a place in human society. Now, this brings us back to the question, is music neutral? If God gave the gift of music, it can't be neutral. It's impossible. Music itself cannot be neutral if God gave it. For nothing that God gives is neutral. Everything that God gives is for good and has to be for good. It's never neutral. So because music is intended for man's good, it's never down the middle. It's always holy. It's blessed by God. Here's another question. Should we expect the devil to turn God's gift of music into something that is bad for men and women? Should we expect the devil to do that? Well, he does it with everything else, doesn't he? Instead of Christ, there's Antichrist. Instead of salvation by faith, he produces salvation by works. Instead of creation, he produces evolution. Instead of marriage, he produces immorality. Young people living together, behaving in a way they shouldn't outside marriage, homosexuality, all of that is perversions of God's gift of marriage. Instead of beautiful, wholesome art, he produces immoral and degraded art. And there is art that's good, but there is also art that's very evil. And the evil art, the immoral art, that's a distortion of God's gift. Therefore, it is inevitable that instead of godly music, Satan will produce ungodly music. And if Satan produces ungodly music, it's going to have bad consequences. If good music is good for us, then ungodly music, let's use the term, the devil's music is going to have bad consequences. So there is such a thing as the music that is God's gift, and there is such a thing as the music that is the devil's counterfeit. There is the devil's music. Now let's look at this now in relation to the modern pop phenomenon. Five key proofs that modern pop music is of the devil. Let's look at them. Let's think about the history of the modern pop phenomenon, first of all. We'll be quick at running through this, but I think it's very important that we get the picture. Where did modern pop rock music come from? Now, a lot of research has gone into this. A lot has been written about it. We can develop the picture. Way back in the jungles, even still to this very day, where witchcraft is practiced, there is a form of music that is very dependent on a heavy beat. The slaves brought it from Africa. They brought it to the plantations where there were slaves. Gradually, it filtered over many, many years into mainstream music in America. 1930s, 40s, 50s, predominantly black artists, they sung this kind of music, heavily dependent on a beat, but the lyrics as well were filled with immorality and violence. And then along came a man who made this type of music mainstream, and his name was Elvis Presley. Now, actually, I don't really remember Elvis Presley, but Paul does. He was around back then. See, he's laughing. He knows that it's true. But Elvis Presley was the first big music superstar. He abused his body with drugs. He lived a very immoral life. His lifestyle, his music, had an absolutely destructive impact upon millions of young people. Rock and roll was devastating in that it was destructive. The music led young people into a lifestyle that was terribly wicked. The performers themselves had a wicked lifestyle. Suddenly we see a form of music that is full of bad consequences. Because remember, music isn't neutral. And then along came the Beatles. The Beatles were sensational. 170 million albums sold, the most successful group in history. But they were more than a band. They were part of a musical, cultural, social revolution. Elvis Presley, we had rock and roll. With the Beatles, we had pop music in the truly modern sense. And ever since the Beatles, pop music has been known as rock music. The Beatles were possessed with Eastern religion, with the occult. As well as being high in drugs, they were vehemently anti-Christ. John Lennon said, "Christianity will go, it will vanish and shrink. I needn't argue about that. I'm right and I will be proved right. We're more popular than Jesus now." So you immediately see where he was going with his music. The Beatles and the occult. I think this is interesting. There has always been a very strong link with rock music and the occult. And we can see this with the Beatles. This is the Sgt. Pepper's Lonely Hearts Club, one of their famous cult albums. A very famous record cover here. And where the arrow is, we have a picture. There's all kinds of pictures here. People that were the heroes of the Beatles. Paul McCartney said, "We're going to have photos on the wall of all of our heroes." And top left-hand corner, we have Aleister Crowley. He is known as the father of modern Satanism. At the time, the newspapers called him the most wicked man in the world. He died in 1947, I think. He liked to be known as the Beast 666. He was a cruel, evil, corrupt man. He would have liked to have seen himself as the Antichrist. This man was one of the heroes of the Beatles. And the Beatles lie at the very heart of the modern rock phenomenon. Music is not neutral. Is this the devil's music we're talking about? Let's move on to think about the lyrics now. Many, many pop songs have lyrics, they have words which promote a godless philosophy. Many of the lyrics are unrepeatable. We couldn't talk about them in a meeting such as this. Many of the lyrics use curse words, use expletives, and I see from some of your questions that you're very aware of that. You know about the kind of words that are used in these songs. However, some people say, and I've had young people say to me, "Well, we don't really listen to the words. We just listen to the music. We're hardly even aware of what the words are." Is that really right? There's been research done on this. Primary school children, it has been discovered, songs they're listening to, when the tunes are played, they're able to sing the words. They can recall them. I've been in shops and some music has been played out over the loudspeaker system and somebody's been walking beside me or picking something up from the shelf and you can hear them. They're using the words. They know the words. They're there. I know Christians who listen to pop music in their unsaved days as young people like you. And whenever a song comes on that was a hit in their young day, the words all come back. So the lyrics do have an impact, a bigger impact than you realize. Let's think about the music. The actual style of music as well, apart from the words. Rock music has an hypnotic effect on the subconsciousness. A lot of research has shown that the very dominant beat in rock music can produce an altered state of consciousness. It can actually change the mind of those who listen. This man, Bob Larson, was a rock musician. He became a Christian. What he says is interesting when you think about his background. An incessantly driving, pulsated beat pattern is not inherently evil, but when applied for a protracted period of time at a high volume level, its spiritual effect can be devastating, especially at live concerts. Spiritual effect. Music having a spiritual effect upon the minds of young people. Not for good. Has to be an evil spirit. Like any repetitious assault on neurosensory apparatus, it may shut down conscious mental processes. It is the same technique used in transcendental meditation. Transcendental meditation belongs to the occult, belongs to false religion, belongs to the devil's religion. Here's someone else who has done some research. A man who wrote the book, The Closing of the American Mind, a man called Alan Bloom. Nothing is more singular about this generation than its addiction to music. Today, a large proportion of young people between the ages of 10 and 20 live for music. It is their passion. Nothing else excites them as it does. They cannot take seriously anything alien to music. When they are in school and with their families, they are longing to plug themselves back into their music. Addiction to music. Addiction, hypnotism, drawing power. Can we argue with any of that? Let's think about the performers now. What can we say about the performers, the icons of the pop world? They're anti-God, by and large. They have a catalogue of drug problems. You only have to look at performer after performer. Look at their private lives as a catalogue of disaster. Many of them, their lives are a mess, despite all of the money that they have made. Immoral lifestyles, we know about that. Given iconic status by millions of young people that turns them into gods and goddesses, these people are adored. Here's a frightening statistic I came across. The average age of a pop star is said to be 36.9 years of age. Whatever you think of the age, we know that many of them die young. Many of them die of drug overdoses. Many of them die as a result of ill health. Ill health that has been brought on by a fast and loose lifestyle. Does that not tell us something about the music? The devil destroys those who give their lives to him. An alarming feature of pop music is the use of subliminals. Subliminals is a message whereby messages are placed in the music that we are not aware of when we listen. We're not consciously aware. How does this work? Flashing words and pictures up on a screen so quickly they cannot be seen. That has been practiced by advertising people. And it's been proved that it has an impact. There was a famous experiment done in a cinema somewhere in America, where there was a very quick picture flashed up on the screen of a certain brand of drink. And no one who was in the cinema was aware that the picture was there. It came up and down so quickly. Just a flash that your brain couldn't consciously decipher. And yet that proved to be the most popular sale that day. It had an impact. Forward masking, burying quietly spoken words into the music and lyrics. The words are there underneath the singing. They're buried. You're not aware that they're there, but they're still there. And I suppose the most famous method is backward masking, hiding a message which can be only heard when the music is played backwards. When you play the track backwards, you discover there are words there that you would never have heard when they are being played forwards. Now here's some examples of backward masking. Britney Spears, Baby One More Time, very famous song. When you play it back, it becomes Sleep With Me, I'm Not Too Young. Eminem and his album Stimulate, play it backwards. I'm not here to save you, I'm only here for the rides. Let me entertain you and everything will be fine. Words being buried into the music. Words that have very evil, very sinister connotations. Let's think about some of the most famous subliminals from rock history. John Lennon, Yoko Ono, made an album. In that album, they had a song called Kiss, Kiss, Kiss. Look at what it says when it's played backwards. Satan is coming, 666, attack, attack, attack. We shot John Lennon. Within just a few weeks, John Lennon was shot dead by Mark David Chapman. Did Lennon put the words there? Did a producer put the words there? Some people would argue the devil himself put the words there. All that's open to debate, but the fact is, the words are there, and they preempted John Lennon's death. Led Zeppelin in the song Stairway to Heaven, which really means Stairway to Hell. This is said to be one of the most famous songs of the 1970s. Play it backwards. I sing because I live with Satan. The Lord turns me off. There's no escaping it. No other made a path. Here's to my sweet Satan, whose power is Satan. He will give you 666. I live for Satan. Devil's music. Now, why are subliminals buried into the music in this way? What's the purpose of it? To relay an occult or even drugs-related message to an unsuspecting audience. Freddie Mercury and the band Queen, they had a song called Another One Bites the Dust, and in that song it said, I love marijuana. A drugs message was put into that particular song. Now, what is frightening about subliminals is this. The brain picks up the signals, even though the individual's not aware of it. Think about these quotes from Dr. Wilson Brian Key, who has written extensively on the subject. All subliminals are purposefully designed with the motive of soliciting, manipulating, modifying, or managing human behavior. In other words, subliminals are there to make the audience change their mind. The unconscious system appears to be able to unscramble even certain kinds of distorted information without individuals becoming consciously aware of perception. So the brain knows what's there, and yet you yourself consciously don't realize it. So your mind starts to think about stuff that you're not aware you're thinking of. It's very subtle, and because it's very subtle, it's very dangerous. This is what Dr. Wilson Brian Key said as well. Anything consciously perceived can be evaluated, criticized, discussed, argued, possibly rejected. Whatever you hear consciously, for example, what I'm saying to you tonight, you can talk about it. You can come argue with me about it afterwards. You can criticize me for it. You're able to make up your mind because you're conscious about what is being said. Whereas unconsciously perceived information meets no resistance or qualification by the intellect. So if you receive information unconsciously, you can't do anything about it. And that may have the impact of driving you further away from God, from the church, from the Bible. And there's people around you who wonder why. And the reason may be the music. And you might not even realize it yourself. Now that's frightening. That's frightening. And I believe that a lot of what's wrong with young people today, many young people, has all to do with the music. Because this kind of music is the devil's music. Music is not neutral. That's the first conclusion. The devil will take God's gift and distort it. Now think about what I've said here. If music is not neutral and if the modern pop scene is not of God, then it must be of the devil. and will have an evil influence upon young people. Anything that is of the devil will have an evil influence. It's got to happen. It's got to happen. I challenge you to stand up and come to me afterwards and say, pop music is of God. I challenge you to say, it's neutral. There's no case for it. It is of the devil. And if it is of the devil, it's going to destroy you. Rock music has always been the devil's music. You can't convince me that it isn't. I honestly believe everything that I've said. I believe that rock and roll is dangerous. Who said that? David Bowie, one of the great icons of rock history. Wonder what he thinks of contemporary Christian music. People who think they can harness rock music and pop music and turn it into God's gift. He knows they're kidding themselves. It has always been the devil's music. Jerry Lee Lewis, one of the superstars of the rock and roll era, the Elvis Presley era. I am sorry that I was involved in the beginnings of rock and roll. I never dreamed that it would take the course that it has taken. It has helped destroy untold millions of young people the world over. And this man is not a Christian. He's a psychologist. His name is William Schaefer. What is undeniable about rock is its hypnotic power. It has gripped millions of young people around the world and transformed their lives. And it has not transformed their lives for good. In the passage that we read earlier from Romans chapter 12, we are told we're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed. And I would suggest to you, if you're listening to this kind of music, the only way to be transformed is to delete those files from your telephone, from your MP3 player, from your iPod, whatever it is. Delete them, get rid of them forever. Get transformed. Stop being conformed. Some questions. Should a Christian expose himself to words that glorify sin? What do you think? Should a Christian idolize performers whose lives are wicked? Should a Christian listen to words that have a satanic origin? Should a Christian risk being exposed to secret satanic messages? If there is the very risk, there could be messages from Satan in your music. The very risk is there. Should you expose yourself to that risk? Surely the answer here is no, 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 and no again. Let's move on to bring it all up to date. Apply it. Now, it's impossible to cover everybody's taste in music. I don't know what you may be listening to. I don't know. I haven't an idea. But I have taken youth meetings where I've just asked the question, what kind of music do you listen to? And all kinds of stuff have come out. So I don't know what you may be listening to. But what I've done is take some of the biggest stars in the world, some of the biggest songs at the minute, just look at them. Think about them. Is this of God? I've chosen Amy Winehouse first because we all know about her tragic death last year. Young woman who no doubt was very talented. Young woman who made an awful lot of money. Who was particularly famous. And yet her life was one terrible litany of sadness and sorrow. Broken relationships, drugs, rehabilitation, back on the drinking drugs again. Till she was found dead. Back to black. I love you so much, it's not enough. Your love blow and I blow puff. And life is like a pipe and I'm a tiny penny rolling up the walls inside. We only said goodbye with words. I died 100 times. You go back to her and I go back to you. We only said goodbye with words. I died 100 times. You go back to her and I go back to black, black, black. I suppose that says a lot about her life. Look at John chapter 1 verse 4, please. This is the alternative. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. As a result, I'm sure, of her music, her life was black. But those who have Christ, there's life and there's light. It's only found in Him. This kind of music will lead you into the black that led her into the black. Last week's number one hit was by Rita Ora, R.I.P. She's wanting to say farewell to a clean image. R.I.P. to the girl you used to see. Her days are over, baby, she's over. I decided to give you all of me. Baby, come closer, baby, come closer. I'm ready for you. Immoral undertones. Goodbye to a clean image. Welcome a wicked kind of a life. Immoral life. What does the Bible say about this? 1 Thessalonians 4. It's one of the themes of so many songs today is the serious immorality of it. And I believe something, that if you listen to this kind of music, it'll weaken you morally. You'll want to follow the kind of life that's being sung about. But what does the Lord say in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3? For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Fornication is a sexual relationship outside marriage. It's wrong. It'll destroy you. A lot of pop songs like this one glorifies in this kind of lifestyle that'll ruin your life. Last week's number two, to Lisa. The song is called Young. We live in the age of life. We don't even compromise. We rush because we're out of time. It says a lot about youth culture, I suppose. Live in the age. Let's enjoy ourselves as much as we can. Let's do what we want. Aleister Crowley, the master Satanist that the Beatles lifted up, one of his great sayings was, do as you will. Live whatever kind of life you want to live. That's what Satan wants you to do. Live whatever kind of life you want. Live on the edge. Don't compromise. Rush on. Do as you please. Luke chapter 12. This is the story, of course, of the rich fool. And what did the rich fool live for? Luke chapter 12. Yeah, verse 19. And I will say to my soul, so thou hast much goods lay up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. That's what he wanted to live for. Eat, drink, and be merry. He just wanted to enjoy himself. But there's one thing about this song that actually is true. We're all running out of time, you know. But how tragic it would be to live for the world, to indulge yourselves in all the pleasures of this world before you die. And end up like the rich fool to whom God said, this night your soul will be required. How terrible to go out to hell, having lived for this world, for the music of this world, to be lost forever. Tragedy of tragedy. Don't let that tragedy happen to you. Rihanna, this song has been 6 weeks in the charts. Where have you been? I'm not going to read out the lyrics here. You can see them for yourself. Again, she's looking for some kind of relationship, someone who can please me, love me all night long. James chapter 3, verse 15. Look it up. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Sensual, that means to please the senses. Please the senses. When we live for this world, we just want to please the senses. God says that's devilish. It's not of Him. Katy Perry. I find the little that I've read of this young woman's life, very, very disturbing. Grew up in a pastor's home. Her father's a pastor. She started off her music career in gospel music. Then she made the switch over to secular music. And this particular song, Teenage Dream, what I want to do is contrast this with one of her latest songs. Teenage Dream really tells a story of a young woman who wants and a moral relationship. She wants to go all the way tonight. No regrets, just love. We can dance until we die. You and I, we will be young forever. Teenage dream. Well, what happened to her teenage dream? Well, actually, another song, Part of Me, says so much about the world and what it's going to do to you. Days like this, I want to drive away. Pack my bags and watch your shadow fade. You chewed me up and spit me out like I was poison in your mouth. You took my light, drained me down. You took my light, you drained me down. That was then and this is now. Now look at me. So, you know, that's what the world does. That's what the world does. You live for the world. You get some kind of temporary pleasure, and then you'll be all deflated. And that really in her songs is what she's expressing. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and the verse 1. I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. Behold, this also is vanity. So go enjoy the pleasure of this world. It's vanity. It's emptiness. That's what it means. It's emptiness. It'll do nothing for you. Alexander Burke. I know this song is a few years old, but when I do this presentation, I change it every time. I try and keep it as current as I can, but I like to keep these slides in of Alexandra Burke simply because the song was massive and it says as much about the modern music industry as anything does. She won the X Factor. Her song Hallelujah holds the European record for the most sales in a 24-hour period. She's the only female British artist to sell 1 million singles. Let's think about the song. Your faith was strong, but you needed proof. You saw her bathing on the roof. Her beauty and the moonlight overthrew you. She tied you to her kitchen chair. She broke your throne and she cut your hair. And from your lips she drew the hallelujah. Now, that song, and it's not a new song. It was a hit with another artist quite a long time ago. That song is all about King David. King David committing adultery with Bathsheba. It was an evil act. It destroyed David's life. While God forgave him, there was always a mark on David's life from that day forward. He was never the same man again. It had a devastating impact upon him, upon his family. His little baby died as a result of that sin. Now this song is all about King David. And as David was committing adultery, he was singing hallelujah, according to the song. Now, this song is so wrong on so many levels. The word hallelujah means praise Jehovah. It takes the Lord's name in vain. God is not praised when there is sin. It's blasphemy to say that. It glamorizes David's sin. There's nothing glamorous about the sin of David. You know, some people who commit some kind of sin, they say, oh, but David did it. Yes, David did do it. And it had a terrible impact upon him and upon his family. Sin is not glamorous. It wasn't glamorous in David's life. David lived with a regret from that day forward that he ever did that wicked thing. It mocks a holy God. I tell you, God is not mocked. It contravenes the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. It takes God's name in vain. It contravenes the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery, because it glamorizes the sin of adultery. It's a wicked, wicked song. And the fact that it was so popular says a lot about pop music and about its impact upon society today. Lady Gaga, one of the most outrageous people in pop music today. Outrageous because of her outfits, her appearance. Here you have an album cover, Born This Way. She might as well be the wife of Satan himself. MTV came to Belfast. A lot of people said it was good. I say it's bad. If Northern Ireland wants to make money going that direction, God's curse will come upon this country. We shouldn't be pleased about it. Lady Gaga, Born This Way. Don't be a drag, just be a queen, whether you're broke or evergreen. You're black, white, beige, cola descent, you're Lebanese, you're Orient, whether life's disabilities left you outcast, bullied or teased, rejoice and love yourself today, because baby, you were born this way. No matter gay, straight or bi, lesbian, transgendered life, I was born to survive. In other words, you can be whatever you want morally. Homosexual, heterosexual, whatever. It's fine. You were born this way. What does the Bible say? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and the verse 9. This is the kind of message that that pop music wants to put out. We certainly should not be part of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and the verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, living a life that's not in accordance with God's word is going to keep you out of heaven. The life that she's glamorizing, it'll keep people out of heaven. It'll drive people to hell. The only way people can get to heaven to live this kind of life is to repent. And if you look there at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and the verse 11, it says, such are some of you. So there were these kinds of wicked people in Corinth, and they turned their back on that lifestyle. They repented. God saved them. They were changed. In Ephesians chapter 5 and the verse 11, the Apostle Paul again says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Have nothing to do with what is in the dark. Surely these are the unfruitful works of darkness. We should reject them. Snow Patrol. Snow Patrol is particularly famous here in Northern Ireland. There's a strong Northern Ireland connection here. They have had open-air concerts in Bangor and Belfast, and thousands have come to hear them. Personally, I find this song gibberish. Nonsense, fallen empires, raising cities to dust, faces dripping in lust, fallen empires and raging bushfires, all your words confounded, secret lives bound and hid, living backwards in tangled backwoods. You ruined everything right, so good I can't see the light. From my cave I can see the wave, fallen empires and raging bushfires. We are the light, we are the light, run to the fire. It's hopeless, confused drivel. If anything, that's going to confuse a mind. What's the Lord say? I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. There's no abundant life in this kind of nonsense. Pop music and the Christian. Let's tie things up now. Let's come to a conclusion. Number of principles we have to apply to pop music today. The separation principle, first of all. 1 John chapter 2. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Surely, the pop music industry today is of the world. You can't say that it's not. The spirit of Satan is there in it everywhere you look. Love not the world. We're to be separate from it. The holiness principle. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, verse 15 and 16. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God is holy, he wants us to be holy. And if you're a Christian, there's nothing unholy about pop music if you're listening to it. Therefore, it won't help you become holy. It'll have the opposite effect. Therefore, if you're to become holy as God is holy, you've got to delete those files. not something you should be listening to. And then there is the mind principle, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and the verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. So we're to think about the things that are good, pure, lovely, of good report. I challenge you to look at the modern pop music industry and find that which is good. Find that which helps you think about things that are good. You'll find things that will make you think about things that are evil, things that are immoral. There may even be messages there buried in the songs that you will unconsciously think about. So is that not another reason why you need to delete those files and stop listening to this kind of stuff? Jesus said, take heed what you hear. So what you listen to, you've got to evaluate it. You've got to ask yourself, is this in accordance to the Word of God or not? Does God really want me to listen to this kind of music? You've got to really think about it. That's what the Lord's counsel is. And we should take the words of Christ very seriously indeed. Now, I did get a number of questions. I think I've answered quite a number of these questions through the course of the presentation. However, what I did was I kind of identified a few crucial or critical questions that I found there. I just want to look at them very, very quickly, and we will be very quick, but I want to answer some of your questions. And if your question isn't there and you want to come and talk to me about it, please do that. And I'll talk to you about it, sure, over the cup of tea afterwards. Should a Christian listen to pop music even if there is nothing wrong with the lyrics? Well, that's a very important question, because it presupposes, again, that the actual idiom of rock music, the medium of rock music, is neutral. But I trust you see that the origins of the modern pop phenomenon is not neutral. The origins is back in the jungles of Africa, voodoo, demon worship, so on and so forth. That's where it comes from. And that is why the music has been associated with so much wickedness, so much destruction of lives, had such a devastating impact, why the lyrics are so bad. The music has come from the devil. So therefore, you cannot listen to music that is associated with the modern pop industry, rock industry, even if there's nothing wrong with the lyrics. You can't do it. Where do you draw the line between contemporary Christian music and Christian music? I suppose, you know, this kind of question needs another presentation. And I think that it is important to talk about what kind of Christian music a Christian can listen to and what kind of Christian music a Christian can't listen to. There needs to be a presentation on that. I think that's a very, very important matter. And we're not going to deal with that matter in detail tonight. But I just want to make something very clear, just a very straightforward observation. Contemporary Christian music is using the medium of pop music and rock music and putting a Christian label on it. Again, if the music is not neutral, if the modern rock phenomenon has come from the devil, as I have shown, then you cannot take the devil's music and put Christ onto that. Light and darkness don't mix. Can't be done. It can't happen. And there are artists and there are groups that go under the name of Christian and they use all the paraphernalia of the rock world. All of the kind of strobe lighting, flashing lights, all of the apparatus that goes along with it. Their dress is highly questionable and they think that in some way glorifies God. I don't think it does. But as I said, that's another presentation in its own right. Is it wrong to listen to classical music? Well, I think there's something else lies at the real heart of this question. What kind of music can a Christian listen to? Does a Christian just have to listen to Christian music? The only kind of music that we listen to, is it Christian music? Well, personally, I don't listen to classical music. I wouldn't really get much enjoyment from it. And I must confess, my ear for music isn't altogether that wonderful. But, of course, there's nothing wrong with listening to classical music. A lot of researchers have done that classical music is actually very good for the mind. Remember, music is an art form that God has given to man. So it's not wrong to listen to classical music, but is classical music the only form of non-Christian music that we can listen to? Well, I don't think it is. For example, the 12th of July, bands will be out. Some of you no doubt are in bands, and there's music played, cultural songs about our past, and a lot of them, there's nothing wrong with them. They're part of our culture, part of our tradition. A lot of cultural music that isn't wrong. People have written songs about the countryside, about the hills, about the valleys, and there's many famous songs. There is a question here about listening to musicals. Where is it? If we like musicals, is it wrong to listen to the soundtrack? Well, again, if those musicals, if the type of music is associated with rock music, and I know there are musicals that clearly have rock music, pop music part of them, but there are other musicals that don't. My little girl loves the sound of music, and I see nothing wrong with that. So I think what you've got to do is look at music and look at words, and you've got to ask yourself, is this doing me any harm? Would God want me to listen to that? And you have to come back to Philippians chapter 4 about thinking on these things. So we've got choices to make. And we have to make those choices carefully and wisely and seriously. Is it wrong to have Christian music with drums? Well, as I've said, one of the features of the modern rock pop music has been the predominant use of the drum, the predominant beat. Music needs to have melody. The Bible commends melody. We're to make melody in our hearts unto the Lord. But all music has a beat. Even when there isn't a drum, there's rhythm. And that's part of good music as well. But what rock and pop music does, it makes the beat predominant. And that disturbs the balance of the music. Drums in themselves are not wrong. They're not sinful. They have a place in music. But they mustn't dominate. When they do dominate, that's when things go wrong. I think there's a question at the heart of this as well is, can we not bring drums into church? I've heard that question asked. I want to come back to something I said at the beginning about the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms was the hymn book for the ancient Hebrew church. I don't think we should sing Psalms exclusively. There are many wonderful, wonderful hymns which say so much about Jesus and about Christ, which embody New Testament doctrine that we can sing and should sing. But what is notable about the book of Psalms is this. The book of Psalms is a book of words. God wants us to worship him with words. We don't worship God with music. Yes, music is an art form. It's a gift. But God doesn't want us to worship him with that gift. Music is there to help us sing the words, to keep us in tune, to keep us in time. It's a great help. It's an assistance. But if the music becomes more important than the words, if the music begins to control the words, then we're out of step with God. And the danger of bringing all these different instruments into church is that the music will suddenly become more important than the words. If that happens, church is going wrong. It's trying to worship God in a fleshly sense. Can't be done. It's the offering of strange fire. Final question I've identified is this. Why is it okay to read books that aren't God-centered, but still not bad, such as fictional stories, etc., yet listening to music that isn't God-centered and still not bad is considered wrong? Well, it introduces something else, doesn't it? There are many, many books that you can read which are just as wicked and just as vile as some of the pop music that we've thought about earlier. There are books with swear words. There are books which glorify immorality. There are novels which are sensuous, which will corrupt your mind. Magazines? What kind of magazines do you read? What newspapers do you read? I think there are newspapers a Christian shouldn't have in their home because of the kind of pictures that are in them, because of the kind of gossipy tittle-tattle they put forth concerning all of these stars, what kind of lives they're living. Christians shouldn't be thinking about all that sort of stuff. So it's not just about the music we listen to, it's about what we read as well. Everything that comes into our minds, we need to identify it. Is it good or is it evil? We have to develop Christian character in our hearts. And we have to be wise to the devices of Satan. We'll end there. I trust that this has been helpful to you. And as I have said, if there's something else you want to talk about, you'd like to raise with me, come and talk to me afterwards. I'll be too glad to try and answer whatever other questions you have. We'll hand back to Brother Paul.